And we're going to go ahead and turn our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. The book of Ephesians chapter 1, last week we dealt with being secure in Christ. Today we're going to talk about how Paul goes in prayer for the church of Ephesus and his desires for them. And really his love for them to see them to really grow in Christ. And that's what it's all about. You know, that's, when you think about that, before we get going on in this, thankful for leaders that take time to pray for their people and wanting what's best for them. So I really come to appreciate the last part of this chapter here. Let's begin reading here. And this is ridiculous. They're right here. Somebody left me some glasses this past week, and I appreciate that very much. But I don't know what I do with them when I do have them. And I can't read half the time anyway without them. Let's begin reading here in verse number 15. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body of the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Before we go any further in this, let's have a word of prayer. And again, my goal is for us to see what God has for us, but we're not going to be able to see what God has for us if we don't allow him to speak to our hearts. So as I pray outwardly, I'm going to ask that you pray inwardly that God would speak to you and meet the needs that you need in your life to this day. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us again. We thank you for your word that you would allow us to read this morning. Lord, I pray this morning that we would be able to draw the truths from your word. God, I pray that we would apply it to our lives in the areas that you reveal to us. We pray for the next hour to come that you give pastor strength and wisdom as well. And we pray for the ones who are still traveling to get here. Give them safety. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen. Well, as we continue this week, we're going to catch up with Paul. And he begins in verse number 15 about how he heard of their faith. Their faith was obviously being broadcast throughout the community. So this means that there were others that were either talking about them, or perhaps during that time as well, there would be letters floating out there about their faith. Remember, this is a letter from Paul to the church of Ephesus, so letters were being distributed during that time as well. And of course, it's not going to be in the time or the manner that we would think it would be. You know, today we have the USPS system that delivers mail to us, known as snail mail today. But I can't imagine how they got their mail back then. But we see this taking place. Sure, we might think that this isn't a big deal, but when you truly begin to dive into this letter, it's a bigger deal than what we realize and what we think. And hopefully I'll be able to show you this. So remember last week, I mentioned that they were living in the filth capital. Paul reminded them that they were going to be delivered from the cesspool that they were in. So with that being said, what was going on there? There was a lot of paganism that was taking place. They were serving multiple gods, not just gods, but they were serving goddesses as well. They were worshiping them at this particular place. They were surrounded by them. And yet someone or many people throughout this time, they were noticing the faith of this church. They were taking notice, so much so that they were talking about it in their community, to where it got back to Paul, where he heard of what people are saying about their faith. So this brings me to my next point. We believe we live in worse times when it comes to pagan worship. But I'm going to say something here that might astound some of you folks. I don't believe we live in worse times. The only difference is it's at our fingertips. It's more accessible than what it was. That doesn't mean it's any worse. It's just more accessible. And so with that being said, the world that we live in, or let's say our communities, because we need to bring it down to our communities, can the people that we associate with on a daily basis, can they say, as they look at our lives and as they begin to examine, because that's what they do, when you go to work, they examine your life. They begin to see what's real in your life, and they begin to see what's not real in your life. And so can they say that they see or they notice your faith in God? It's a question only you can answer. I can't answer that myself for you. I can only do my for myself. So let me explain a little bit further if I can. Because in the last part of this verse, Paul gets right down to business here. So they were talking about how their faith in God was. But in the last part of this verse, it says, "And love unto all the saints." So not only were they noticed for their faith, which is very important, but they were also noticed for the love for the saints that they were surrounded with. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 22. And I'm going to give this reference here, and then when we close this morning, I'm going to share another part with you in the book of John. But in the book of Matthew chapter number 22, you're going to see a commandment that is given. And let's begin reading in verse number 36. It says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." It doesn't stop there. But first of all, we got to recognize the first great commandment. And that is that we are to love God with all of our heart. Not just with a portion of it, but everything that we have, our love should be going towards God. So Jesus begins to go on a little bit further here in verse number 39. It says, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So we see the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God. And then it follows up with the next statement, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I begin to look up the Hebrew meaning for the word neighbor. Of course, I'm not going to give you the actual translation because I will murder the translation. And so I'm not going to do that for you this morning. But I'm going to give you the actual meaning. And the meaning for the word neighbor is this. It means either friend, it'll also mean neighbor, or it will also mean fellow man. Okay, well, who is your fellow man? Well, I believe that would be the saints that you are surrounded with here. I don't think that we can forget about our fellow man, meaning other saints, believers. And it's obvious to those around you who you love and who you don't love. By the way, your body language shows if you like or dislike somebody. It's very obvious to a lot of people. And especially if you take time to learn how to read the behavior of the body, you can see somebody walk in a room and you can see a certain twitch or something take place where you know that that person doesn't like an individual, and they don't even have a love for an individual. But we can also say we don't like or don't, we like or don't like, but if a letter was to be written to our church today, Open Door Baptist Church, would we be commended for the love that we have for each other? Or would Paul have to come out and say, Open Door Baptist Church, I can't take this time to write to you and commend you for the love that you have for other saints, because I've seen something take place where you have an absolute dislike for saints within your congregation. And so would a letter have to come out and not commend us, but scold us, and to say, you need to have a love for each other because I'm not seeing this take place in your life. You're not showing this act of kindness. You're not doing this, demonstrating this kind of love. So would we be commended or would we be scolded? I will follow up with this statement here. It's hard to be able to love someone when you shut yourself off from people, or when you shut yourself off from the world. It's hard to show love when you're going to put yourself in a little box and not associate yourself with anybody else. You know, we do that here. And I'm not here to scold you. We do that. I'm talking about myself here. We put ourselves in a little box and we say, you know what, I'm not going to talk to so-and-so, I'm not going to associate with so-and-so, and I'm just going to tend to myself. Or we might say, I'm just going to surround myself in my little circle of friends that I have and forget about everybody else. Paul was able to write this letter to the church of Ephesus at this point in time and was be able to commend them for the love that they had for all saints. Meaning that they didn't put themselves in a little clique. They didn't disassociate themselves with other believers within the congregation. There was a genuine love for all saints. And that's where we need to be as a church today, is a love for every single individual that's in here. And you might say, well, Chad, I've heard this message before, and I understand what you're saying. Can we move on from here? Well, we can move on when we begin to really demonstrate love for each other. So in verse number 16, Paul makes mention that he has been in prayer for them. Let's begin reading here. It says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." As I said a while ago, I'm astounded even with the task that Paul had before him, being a missionary, going from town to town, starting churches, getting to know and love the people within that community, yet he took time out to set aside his own personal life, his things that maybe he wanted to do, and he took time out to get on his hands and knees and begin to pray for these people. He spent time in prayer for them. When you love someone, you will pray for them. Can I get an amen on that one? When you love someone, you will pray for them. There's nothing like hearing your name going up to the Lord by another individual. To me, it's breathtaking to me. Every time that I hear that on a Sunday night or even throughout the week, if I get a text or a phone call, knowing that somebody's praying for me, I almost lose my breath because I'm thinking to myself, wow, somebody really cares for me. Somebody's taking the time to put my needs before their needs and to give it to an almighty God. By the way, some of us miss out on that on Sunday nights when we meet here at 5:15 because you choose not to be here. He continues to go on in the next few verses on what he is praying for them for. Let's begin reading again. Let's start off in verse number 16. It says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom." I like here, first of all, before I finish this verse, I like how he brings adoration and respect to our God. First of all, he calls him the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Boy, that's a great way to enter prayer, isn't it not? Because here's what we normally do, and I'm not making fun of anybody. If anybody I'm making fun of is myself. Well, I say, Lord, thank you for this day. But he starts off and he's like, man, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And then he begins to proceed into prayer. And here's what he begins to pray for them for. It says that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He starts off and he's asking prayer for them in this way. And that is this, that they will have wisdom. Why is that so important? It's important because there are a lot of preachers out there today that don't want you to have the wisdom that God has given them. And so they don't ask for those things. But here is Paul, he's asking that God will give them wisdom. And so he continues to go on in this. Not only does he ask for wisdom, but we're not thinking about the wisdom that we might be thinking about to this day. We're actually talking about wisdom in him. The interesting thing that we try to consume in our world today is this. We try to consume ourselves in the wisdom of this world. Which is good, don't get me wrong. Wisdom in this world's good, it's profitable. You need it to be able to understand things. You need it to be able to move forth in life. But there's nothing more important than having the wisdom of God in your life. And that's what Paul is trying to enlighten these people with, and that is to let them see you can have all the earthly wisdom that you want, but all the earthly wisdom that you want is not going to give you what you actually need. But what you actually need is wisdom in God. You know why most people, most Bible believers, don't have wisdom in God? It's for a few reasons. One, they only get fed on Sunday mornings. They won't go back home. They won't go and search the scriptures. They won't allow God to speak to them throughout the rest of the week, and then they come back the next week. By the way, I call that a believer that is only getting the milk of the Word of God. I believe that we should be wanting not just the milk, but we need to have the meat. I truly believe that. Man, if I was a young person again, out of my mother's womb, and all I got was milk, 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 I wouldn't be where I'm at today. Eventually, when you want to have true growth, and you want to have spurts of growth, you got to get on the meat. And there's nothing better than feasting upon the Word of God. Nothing better than that. By the way, that's how we gain godly wisdom. That's how we're able to decipher things. That's how we're able to be able to have more spiritual discernment than what we realize that we need. But so often we get confused with, okay, I'm wise. Well, we might be wise in this world, but are you wise in God? So the wisdom that Paul is wanting them to see here and wanting them to have is wisdom from God. And with God's wisdom, here's what will take place. We will have a better knowledge of him. It's not just wisdom that comes with this prayer. Paul's saying, I don't want you just to have wisdom, but with your wisdom, I want you to have knowledge as well. So how do we acquire knowledge of God? Well, I just made mention of it. I believe this is a result in educating ourselves from his word. How did we get knowledge when we're in school? How did we learn 2 + 2 = 4? How do we learn those things? We begin to give ourselves education. We allowed ourselves to be taught by teachers. How do we know when World War I ended? How do we know when World War II ended? How do we know when George Washington became the first president of the United States? It was by educating ourselves in those things so that we can acquire knowledge. And I believe that's what we need to do. How do we have knowledge of God? by educating ourselves in his word. Getting the facts directly about him from his word. By the way, there is nothing false about God in his word. Everything that you want to know truth about him, it's right here. You will never have to second guess yourself because it's right here. It's in black and white. Paul wasn't just wanting wisdom and knowledge for God himself. He had a desire for others to have that same thing. He wanted people to know what he knew about God. And that's pretty astounding when you begin to think about those things. You know, there are some churches, and I'm not going to name them, but this came to my mind just right now, but there are some churches in our world today that when they preach from the pulpit, I shouldn't even say preach, but when they try to do things from the pulpit, they discourage their congregation not to even educate themselves in the Word of God. They do those things. Why? Because they don't want them to know what they know. I'm thankful today that we've had a pastor for so many years here at this church that he desires us to have the same wisdom, same knowledge that he has. That's amazing. So Paul had a desire for others to know what he knew. And let me just throw this in here if I may. Just because you might have a little more knowledge and wisdom than somebody else doesn't mean that you are better than somebody else. So often we sit there, well, I'm more educated than they are. I have more wisdom. I have more knowledge. And then we begin to put ourselves upon a pedestal and we begin to raise ourselves above everybody else and we begin to float around on the cloud that's out there. Folks, we're no better than anybody else in here. Just because you might attain more wisdom and more knowledge than me or anybody else in this room doesn't mean that you're better than me. By the way, if you have more knowledge and wisdom, then by golly, share it. Amen? But don't do it with such a prideful and boastful attitude. Hey, look at me. I'm Mr. Knowledge. You're going to learn from me. Oh, have a humble spirit about it. And say, man, you might not understand this, but let me show you this. It'll go a lot further and a lot better. So Paul, he wanted their understanding to be even more enlightened. So let's go on here. I'll start off again in verse number 17. It says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse number 18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he wanted their understanding to be even more enlightened. By the way, this all comes about by one thing. How is your understanding going to be more enlightened? I believe Paul's trying to get this across here. By pursuing a relationship with God. As I begin to go on to this, I become even more astounded because I know Paul's past. I knew what he did before he got to this point. And what did he do before he got to this point? Well, he's the one who persecuted Christians. He'd have them killed, he'd have them locked up, put them in prison, chase them around town. But then Paul became a believer in God. And after his belief in God, he pursued a relationship with him. And that's how you begin to have more understanding of him. The more you walk with him, the more you desire to be around him, the more you're going to understand him. No different than me. If you want to know who I am and want to understand me just a little bit better, what's going to take place? You're going to want to try to pursue a relationship with me, and I, vice versa, would want to try and pursue a relationship with you. So it's pretty neat when you get them to think about those things. So we're going to move on from here. So at the end of verse number 18, it says, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we see Paul saying about the hope of his calling. Well, what is the hope of his calling? That is this. The calling of God is for you to know His will in your life. You know why a lot of believers don't know the will of God in their life? Is for this reason. They don't desire to seek it. Why don't we desire to seek it? Because we might be afraid of knowing what God's will is, and God might just send us off to some place in Africa. By the way, what's wrong with going to Africa? Do we not need missionaries there for someone to know, for someone to tell people about Jesus Christ there? We do. What's wrong about knowing God's will in our life and if He wants us to be a minister to the hospitals here in town? You might say, well, I'm not a minister. I was being interviewed this week by the chaplains in Council Bluffs this week. That was my second interview. And I got one more to go, and it looks like I'll be in, hopefully, if I pass the background check. And Lord willing. And but it's a long process. But I was being interviewed by two of the chaplains and the head liaison there again. And one of the chaplains says this. He goes, and they're both older gentlemen, probably in their 70s. And I looked at them when I first walked in here. I'm like, man, what a bunch of dinosaurs. But then I decided, I once that got out of my mind, I think to myself, I can learn a lot from these guys because they have so much to offer. They've been around in this chaplaincy for many years, and they can give me a lot of wisdom, and they can help me out in a lot of things. And one of the guys, he goes, now, I'm kind of the odd duck here. He didn't talk much. But when it came to his time to talk, he says, I'm the odd duck. And I'm looking at him and thinking, okay, where are you going with this? And he says, I'm not an actual minister the way you guys are. But I am a chaplain. He began to give some advice and all these things. Anyway, I stopped him right there. I said, sir, please allow me to respectfully correct you. And all three of them are looking at me, and I'm kind of getting nervous. I'm like, Lord, help this to come out of my mouth correctly, because you know me. These are going through my thoughts very quickly. And I said, let me correct you in this manner. He says, okay, I'm listening. I said, you're a believer in God. He goes, yes, I am. I said, you are a minister. You're a minister. You might not exactly hold a pulpit as some do, but it's your job to minister to people in this community. No different than all of us that's sitting in here right now. Everybody that showed up yesterday and distributed tracts, you are being ministers in this community. So that's pretty neat when you think about this. The calling of God is for you to know His will in your life. But some don't know because they don't seek it. Paul wanted them to know that God designed a calling for their lives. So often, God's call for His will in your life will be ignored. For this reason, because we think it's more important to fulfill our own will. And why we're trying to fulfill our own will, our own lust, our own desires. In the meantime, people are going to hell. Because we're not seeking and fulfilling God's will. That's a pretty heavy burden when you begin to think about that. My own lust, my own desires, my own will in my life is not very pleasing to God, and it's actually kind of sending people to hell. That's a pretty heavy burden when you begin to think about those things. So he goes on in verse number 19. If you're awake with me this morning, please say amen. Says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Paul wants them, the church of Ephesus, to experience the riches that they had been given as an inheritance. And in that, experience God's power. The power that Paul is describing here only comes from knowing him as your Lord and Savior. Yes, the world might know of his power, that the ones who don't have salvation, but when you have his salvation, you'll know his power. There's a big difference of knowing of and actually knowing. Hey, I know of Chad Springer. I've heard of him. And some can say, yeah, I know Chad Springer. I know exactly who he is. That's what this is getting at here. So the power he is describing only comes from knowing him as Lord and Savior. And it goes on, and Paul begins to give an illustration how this came about. This came about for this reason. Because of the death of his son, God's son, Jesus, upon the cross. That's how it came about. Without his death, I know this isn't a new shock to you folks, but without his death, we would have nothing. We wouldn't be meeting here today. A majority of us probably wouldn't know each other exists. We might see each other in passing. Who knows? The world might not even be going at this point in time. But without his death, we would have nothing. Let me begin to explain what nothing is. No eternal life. There'd be no church. There'd be nothing. There'd be us not knowing how to love. Because why do we love? Because God first loved us. Never knowing of who God is. And this all came about as a result of raising himself from the dead. And as it says in Scripture here, setting himself at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He is above all principality. Every knee will bow before him one day soon. And this should give us great hope when it comes to fighting spiritual battles unseen, that he is the victor. I'm going to close with a few verses here. Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 149. And then if you could, find John chapter 13, because I said I was going to end with kind of the same thing that I opened with. But in the book of Psalms, chapter 149, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. It says, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. And I hope that this will kind of sum up of what we've been going through this morning. We have this because of what? Because we are his saints. We are his saints. Paul is thankful for the believers in Ephesus, not just because they love God, but because they love all saints. As I said earlier, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of John chapter 13, and then we'll close with the reading of the scripture here. John chapter 13, we'll read verses number 31 through 35. It's amazing as we start off in the book of Matthew that it started off with Jesus talking, and we're going to end with Jesus talking. By the way, I don't think there's any better way to open up a service than to end a service with Jesus talking. Verse number 31, it says, therefore, When he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of God, the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." To reiterate what has taken place today, Paul starts out with the love for all saints. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. I'm going to close with this thought. Are you loving each saint, each fellow man, your neighbor that is in here, the way God loves you? If that's not taking place, then how can we go on even further in our community? How are we able to go and have love for our community and show them Jesus Christ if we're unable to demonstrate and show love towards each other here? And I hope that we see this morning, the importance of loving each other. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll have some time of fellowship. Lord, again, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, what a great reminder it is this morning, the importance of loving one another. Lord, I have failed in this category on many different occasions. Lord, I failed in this category even this morning. God, please forgive me and help me to be one who demonstrates love the way that you demonstrated and showed. We pray that you just watch over us in these next few moments. Give us a good time of fellowship. Lord, help us to prepare our hearts for the next coming hour to come. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen.